We have set this morning hour aside for the week of preparation. That's a good and a useful tradition, or rather scriptural, that we are taking the time this week to ponder the question, am I to use this means of grace or am I not? That's not a question you should leave to the last moment. Our forefathers called the Holy Supper the engagement. You just don't engage yourself on an impulse with anybody. That's something you contemplate, you pray about, you think about. So do the Lord's Supper attendance. That's not something you wait till next week Sunday to decide on. It's something now we think about. He says, for me, am I to use this in obedience to the command of the Savior? So that's the question you need to be facing this week. We all need to. It's not a question you should answer too lightly. To attend or not to attend are both very serious decisions to take. Don't think it's serious to decide to attend. It's just as serious to decide not to attend. So preparation is not just for the Lord's people here. That's a question you all need to face, because it indicates a response of our heart to the gospel that's preached. Sitting in your seat as well as attending reveals something of who you are, or who you are in relationship to the Lord. And I know we can deceive each other, that's easy. We can deceive ourselves, that's even easier. We can't deceive the Lord. That's impossible. And therefore we need to take this question very seriously. Lord, is this for me or not for me? And if it is not for me, or if it is not for you, then don't say, well, that's not applicable to me to really worry about it. Because, like I said, you are responding, or really revealing something of yourself around the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper congregation is a means of grace. And so for those who have spiritual life, this ought to be used. Ought to be used. Just as the physical bread needs to be used to maintain my body. You would be tempting God to strive to have a thriving natural life without eating well. So, spiritually, the Lord's Supper is God's intended means to strengthen the life in His people. Not using it cannot be prosperous for your spiritual life. Not a question you should avoid, as I said earlier. If it doesn't apply to you, it applies to all of us. The Father has said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Now He has been speaking to us. He's been speaking to you personally. He's been calling. He's been warning. He's been inviting. He's been setting before you the gospel wide open. He is asking for the response. Where will you go with this man? Is my question. That should be every sermon. I should end every sermon with that question. My task as an ambassador is like Abraham's servant who went out to look for a bride for Isaac. And the question is, where you go with this man? That's the question that God is asking. Where will you go with this husband? And so it's a very, very vital question for us to be busy with. And of course we need to be busy with this question because we can easily deceive ourselves. Don't think I'm going to the Lord's Supper because I've done it for the last 10 years. So what? You could be 10 years wrong. You could be here for 10 years and for the wrong reasons and on the wrong basis. We need to continually examine ourselves whether we are truly in the way of God and not in the way of ourselves and the way of man. So don't just think, well, I've been always at the Lord's Supper. People are going to look funny if I'm not coming anymore. What do you care about people? Let's care about the host, Jesus himself, who looks at us in our heart. And even if you do know of a spiritual change in your heart, there's still need of preparation. I liken some people say we don't need a week of preparation. Every week is preparation. Fine. Have every week of preparation. Have that. Go for it. Do that every week. But still, it's good to have a week set aside. It's like a warrant of fitness in your car. A week of preparation. So we need to search our own life, people of God. Is there backsliding? Is there formality? Is there distance between God and my soul? Has the Lord not been kissing me with the kisses of his mouth lately? That's very unlikely for a husband to do to his bride. There must be something wrong if God stands afar off and the word is silent and the sermons are fruitless and your own devotions are blah and you do not sense the nearness of God in your soul. And we better search. And before we come to the Lord's Supper, we better face the reality. What is it, Lord, that thou art standing so far from my own spiritual soul life? And lastly, am I to partake in the Lord's Supper? It's not a question that is unanswerable. This morning's text is a very clear word in which the Lord reveals in whom he is pleased. Now, he says to his disciples, I am just so eager to have the Lord's Supper with you. He said the Passover, but in that Passover meal, he made it into the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord loves to have very close communion with those who are his. Now, who are his? Our text will answer it this morning. Let's read it from Psalm 147, verse 11. Very clear word. The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him, in them that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. That's a lovely text. It's a lovely word. It's a lovely revelation. It speaks about the Lord's pleasure in people. Yeah, he takes pleasure. It's the same idea as verse 10. He delights. He delights. He takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. I propose those three questions this morning to help us meditate through this verse. Who do please him? In what do they please him? And what does it mean that such people please him? So who are the people that please the Lord? Well, there are definitely people that don't please the Lord. Verse 10 of this psalm speaks about some who do not please him. He delights not in the strength of the horse, and he taketh not pleasure in the lakes of a man. Symbolic and poetic language that is in contrast to verse 11, obviously. You have to realize that. He takes pleasure in people, but he also takes no pleasure in other people. Just as in normal relationships, in our human life, also, God reveals that there are certain people that displease him. And that ought to be a very great concern to us. If I were living in the day of dictatorships, let's imagine I live in the time of Nebuchadnezzar kids. Big, strong Nebuchadnezzar. That should be a great concern to me if it were told to me, you are very displeasing to King Nebuchadnezzar. That is very unsettling. That's very uncomfortable. But to have the God Almighty displeased with us, that's serious. That is alarming, isn't it? This great Creator, this majestic God, says He is actually very displeased with certain individuals in this church. And, well, don't go beyond the church, obviously, but there's more than this church. So that we need to take that to heart. God has made it very clear what kind of people displease Him. Let's go verse 10. What kind of a person is that He does not delight in and that He does not take pleasure in? There are people who are self-sufficient. People who are priding themselves on the legs of a man. The legs of a man are the strong points of us. So there are people who feel really self-sufficient. God says, they displease me. People who rely on any other source of strength beside God. He delights not in the strength of the horse is a statement that means there are people who are depending on the strength of the horse. Yeah? In one way they're self-sufficient, but not really, because they're still depending on something other than the holy living God. He says, these people displease me. I don't take any delight in those individuals. It's easy to do that. God does not look pleased at all. Let me just take a very simple example. You're working hard for your exam, young person, to pass an exam in school. You work hard and you're really confident, I can do it. God's not pleased with that. God says, I don't like people that are delighting themselves and relying on the strength of their own legs. That's just a natural example. He delights in people that are depending on Him. It's so easy for us to lean on our own understanding and on our own insights. If I take another verse out of Isaiah 4:30, where God says this about the Israelites, He says, woe unto you, rebellious children, that take counsel but not of me, that cover yourselves with a covering but not of my spirit. You go down to Egypt. You have not asked at my mouth to strengthen yourself in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So here you have people who are relying politically on Egypt to fight the forces of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God says, woe to you. You are one of those people who are relying on your own resources and your own scheming and your own thinking and your own working. And you bypass me. People like that are not pleasing to God. It's easy to do, not only in daily life. Maybe spiritually you're struggling. You see certain habits and sins in you that you don't like. Such characteristics that are sinful, and you do all your best to fight it. You make resolutions. You talk to yourself. You again and again get up and say, I'm going to try my best. God says, I'm not pleased in that. Because you're relying on your own strength. You are delighting in the strength of the horse or in the strength of your own legs. That's not pleasing to me. Maybe there are some of us who have discovered the Grand Canyon between God and your soul. This huge separation. You have sinned against the Holy God. You feel it. You sense it. That you have displeased Him with your sins. And now you're trying to make better. You're doing your best to get closer to God. You're doing your best to bridge the Grand Canyon, as it were, with your own efforts and with your own doings or your own righteousnesses. And God says, no, I'm not pleased with that. I am displeased with people who try to come closer to me outside of the only way that I have made, Jesus Christ. So obvious, there's some of us that God is displeased with. He says in another scripture, Romans 8, see, that applies to you. Applies to really all of us.
But certainly, it applies to those who are in the flesh.
Verse 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
You know, you may be a hero in the people's eyes. Maybe you are, you know, esteemed in the world. Maybe you are having all kinds of accomplishments, but God says, they that are in the flesh, worldly minded, earthly minded, self-focused, inflated with their own feelings and their own righteousness, they cannot please God. We can never please God in our own, out of our own fallen hearts. God says, I'm not pleased with that. So again, how does it apply to you and me? If I live for myself and if I am serving God out of my own feelings of I ought to be doing this and it's what my parents taught me to do and I'm coming to church just because it's a good thing. Cannot please the Lord with that, friends. Maybe one more example of those who do not please God. That's a very serious one. Anyone that is in unbelief does not please God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. For with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God was grieved and displeased with his own people Israel in the wilderness. And why? Because they didn't believe him. Can that be possible for you? How many years have you been here? Have you been 40 years already in the earth? 40 years have you been under the ministry of the word? No, maybe 30? Maybe 10? 40 is a number of testing, a number of complainants. But God is saying, I am not pleased with these people. For they just keep on disbelieving me and rejecting me and going their own way. And feeling justified about it. He says, doors closed. They did not enter into my Canaan because I am displeased with their unbelief. So, that is a few thoughts on those who displease the Lord. But now notice in verse 11, there are people that please the Lord tremendously. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. There are definitely people who please the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 7. There is a scripture which says this, when a man's ways please the Lord. Enoch, before the Lord snatched him out of this life by a miraculous redemption into heaven directly, it says before that happened, he had the testimony that he pleased the Lord. He knew it himself. So there are some people here whom the Lord is pleased with. I'm sure we want to know if that's you or me. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. No, these type of people, they do not count in the world's eyes. They are not the esteemed people in the world. For example, when Paul writes about himself, he uses quite some descriptive language about how the world thought about Paul. Now, Paul was one of those who pleased the Lord, but this is what the world thought of him. He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. We were made a spectacle unto men, and to the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools, for Christ's sake. And later on he writes, we are defamed. We are treated as the filth of the world. We are written off of the offscouring of all things unto this day. We don't count in the world's eyes. If you want to count in the world's eyes, guys, and if you want to get a title in front of you, then you have to climb mountains. And you become Sir Edmund Hillary. You climb Mount Everest. That's the people that count. But he didn't count in the Lord's eyes. As far as I know, he died an atheist. Lord didn't please in him. So he's not in the land of Everest. Even though he was on the top of Mount Everest. Yeah, so if we want to count in the world's eyes, then we need to have titles, we need to have accomplishments, we need to set world records, we need to have the public eye. But please remember then what the Lord Jesus said in a very, very striking language, that those who want to save their life, they shall lose it. I'll read it to you in his own words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what's a man profit if he gain the whole world, and he gain the titles, and he gains the applause, and he gets the records, he loses his own soul. And those people that the Lord has pleasure in are people who are characterized by two characteristics. He says they fear me and they hope in my mercy. Now, this morning we need to examine ourselves. Am I not one of those? And the Lord does not ask us to make a judgment on our feelings. We are to make a judgment on what He reveals to us in this Scripture. If I this morning, and if you this morning, may recognize in your own heart this fear of God and hoping on His mercy, then please believe what God told you this morning, that He takes pleasure in you. That's what He says, right? It's so simple and so straightforward. And my wife says to me, I love you. I'm not going to say, now wait a moment, let me think about what you're saying there. I'm going to believe what she says. And when the Lord, He says, I take pleasure in those people that fear me and that hope in my mercy, then my friend, we need to make the basis of our assurance, not what we feel about it, but what He says about it. When I go by my feelings, I feel the Lord can never take pleasure in me. It's impossible. How can He take pleasure in the man who sins, who soils his prayer life, his thought life, his every part of life? How can the Lord take pleasure in me? I cannot take pleasure in myself. How can He take pleasure in me? Well, we'll come to that in the third point. But this is what God says this morning. I take pleasure in those people who fear me and hope in my mercy. Now, we're going to have to examine this morning what that means. Let's sing first. Psalter 87, verse 1, 2, and 3. Jehovah from His throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And let us then and read again what it also says in this psalm, what we are reading in the other psalm. That's He looks with pleasure on those that fear Him and hope on His mercy. 87, all verses.
May the Lord help us now to examine. Do you fear Him? The Bible, we speak about fearing God. The devils fear the Lord and they shake. That's not the fear we're talking about here. There's a fear that will inspire every man when he comes to see God. Adam and Eve feared the Lord. On the last day of the days, we will fear the Lord. But that's not the fear that God is pleased in. That's the fear for the master of the big stick. This fear is different. Let's think about it. The fear of God that the Scripture speaks about as delighting the Lord is those who have in their heart the sense of the greatness and majesty of God and stand in awe of the Lord. That fear that speaks like, Lord, there is none like unto Thee in all the earth. None. That's a fear that speaks out of the heart about God's greatness and glory. And if the Lord opens your eyes, you're going to seek it, even in a small blade of grass, you're going to see God's glory. So small. He said, Lord, this is awesome. Thy glory in nature. You see the glory and the excellency of God in the smallest events of the day. Because His providence is everywhere. And the fear of God is a sense of the awe of this God who did not stand back from the world that rebelled against Him, but rather a God who came in His awesome glory to seek for man. Now, the fear of God is a devotional awe about the majesty and the greatness of God as holy, as excellent. And you stand in awe of Him. Now, that's an entirely different awe than the ones who will see Jesus on the judgment day. And they stand in awe of Him too, but they're terrified. They don't feel great and majestic devotion to Him. So how do you think about the Lord? Are you walking over this world pouring out this devotional awe? Lord, Thou art awesome, great, full of majesty. Look at the psalm that we just read. Great is our Lord, and great is His power, and great is His understanding. And He reviews all the mighty deeds of the Lord. He lifts the meek, He casts the wicked down. He covers the heaven, He seeks the meek, He gathers the outcast, He heals the broken in heart. A God, my friend, who has awed your heart in devotion. Is that the one that you think of? Is that how you relate to Him? Well, secondly, if you fear the Lord, then no matter where you are, and no matter who sees you, and no matter who doesn't see you, there's always in your heart this fear to offend Him. Those that fear the Lord, they will be like Joseph. No Jacob there, no brothers to witness, no Potiphar to witness, but God is there. He says, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice, that's fearing the Lord. Not because men are around me that know me. Not because people will call me to account. No, fearing the Lord is living in the awareness that the great God is there, and I cannot sin against this God who is so good and so holy and so perfect and so majestic and so lovely. How can I do this? They still do, I know. Even the best of God's children do what they don't really want to do. That's the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Do you recognize this? This Joseph attitude? How can I do this great sin? And godly fear is busy with sin because it displeases the God and Father. And godly fear, friends, they will not harbor in their own hearts unfitting thoughts of God. Yeah? If you fear the Lord, you feel in dread for what unfitting thoughts even come out of your own heart sometimes. Like Job, when his wife suggested, Job, write off this God. Write him off. Curse him to his face. There's no point serving this Lord. And Job is repelled by his wife. No, how can I do that? Shall we not receive the good and the evil out of the hand of the Lord? Now notice, this Job, he doesn't want even to entertain the thought his wife is suggesting. That's the fear of the Lord. That doesn't want to feel any unfitting thoughts. So different than the wicked. Job's wife is ready to curse the Lord. Why? She had no relationship of love to God. The wicked are quick to call God before the judgment bar and condemn and curse him for his holy and righteous providence that doesn't go their way. Not so. Those that fear the Lord. That doesn't mean that those who fear the Lord have sometimes no difficulties surrendering to God's providence. Oh yes. They do. They fight. They struggle. As well. But they will not entertain the thought. They fight it. They that fear the Lord congregation have a love and devotion and affection for God. Whom have I in heaven besides thee? There is none on earth like thee to me. You've said it about your wife. Right? There's none like you, wife. You've said it about your husband. Is it in your heart to say that also to the Lord? And not just to mimic and to monkey or to imitate others. Now, out of your own heart, as none like unto thee. Had that devotion. Fear of the Lord. Now God says, I take pleasure in those that fear me. And that hope in my mercy. They are together. And not one or the other. They are together. They please him because they also hope in his mercy as revealed in Jesus Christ. They hope in his mercy. That's an act of faith, isn't it? The Lord says, I have pleasure in people who have in their heart that firm conviction that God in Christ is a gracious God. Despite my sin, they place their hope on me as I have revealed myself in my Son Jesus as a God of mercy. I just page into the book of Psalms and I came to the book Psalm 25, and it was just striking how David says that. Lord, lead me in thy truth, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Notice this. Thou art the God of my salvation. I put my trust in thee, Lord. Verse 6. Remember me, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Notice that David expresses his hope in what God revealed of himself. Thy tender mercies, they are so eternal. And again in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. That is his faith. He believes in the Lord who reveals himself as good and upright. And therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He puts his hope in the Lord and he expresses it too. And once more, pardon my iniquity. For it is great. How could you pray that? Your greatness of your iniquity, he makes a pleading ground for pardon. No, not that way. He knows that God will be glorified in pardoning a man like him, though his sin is great. Now, notice that David entertains kind and generous thoughts of God as he has revealed himself in Christ. My friend, God loves to see that kind of hope. He loves it indeed and he joys in it when we express this hope in him that he has revealed in himself. He is a merciful God. Native hope in his mercy. They're standing like the publican before him. They have not a list of things that I have done, Lord, and this I have not done, and here look how good I am and how bad he is. No. God has no pleasure in those kind of prayers. But he loves that prayer of that publican. Lord, mercy on me. I put my hope in that sacrifice in front of me. I am putting my trust on that revelation that thou hast made. And for that mercy, for that sacrifice, mercy on me. God says, I take pleasure in people who confess my mercy like that. And who rest on it. Who indeed do not have their own righteousness to cling to, but only lean on the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a lovely sound to the ears of God when David prayed, deliver me in thy righteousness. I will make mention of no other righteousness but thine only. And my friend, God says, he looks down with pleasure on such that fear him and hope in his mercy. Those that are fully persuaded that nothing of themselves contributes to that hope of salvation. You know, God is displeased, very displeased, when we make his Jesus an helping Savior. How do I do that? Well, I lean on Jesus and on myself. I lean on something of Jesus and something of myself. That's a helping Savior. God is displeased with that. We do that so easily, don't we? Yeah, I have a little bit hope now because I'm feeling so warm inside. You displeased God by that statement or thought. Now your little warm feeling is a bit of a Savior. Yes, I have some hope because I have experienced this or that. Oh, be careful. My experiences will only land me in hell, but not in heaven. Jesus only. It's so subtle. We can so easily begin to hope not on mercy, but on myself. Indeed, friend, it's sweet to feel the love of God, and I wish I could feel more of it. It is the sweetest thing in the world to have the Word of God speak to your soul peace. There is nothing like it. I wish I could hear it again and again and again. But none of that will save me. None of that gives me the ground of hope. It's His Word in Christ sealed in His blood. It is the righteousness of Jesus Himself alone that must be the hope of my salvation. It is sweet to cry bitter tears about sin. That is sweet. At times I wish I could be back in places like that, to cry the bitter tears of sorrow. And I thought back then when I did that, that that would help me to be saved. Wrong. Even in those bitter tears of my sin is mud. That is enough to cast me in hell forever. It is only Christ, His blood, His righteousness, His salvation. Sure, the experiential part is sweet and beautiful, but none of that will get the pleasure of the Lord. Why? Because my best performances, efforts, righteousnesses, expressions are filthy rags in the sight of God. But God says, I take pleasure in those that fear me and that hope on my mercy. These two are so important. This fear and this faith is pleasing to God and good for our soul. And why is it? Because it's honorable to God and therefore pleasing. When I fear Him like that, with that reverence and that awe, I honor Him. I honor Him as the majesty and holy God. God is not impressed, friends, when we come in His presence without this trembling, fearing, humbling. He's not impressed. When we dare to venture in His presence, callous and cold, as if He's speaking to some earthly person. So this fear of God is an important thing. But this hope of God is also important. That there is indeed this mercy in God who gave His Son to die, the hope for sinners. As His Son to die so that there could be hope for sinners. And the possession of this fear and of this hope is profitable for your spiritual life. Maybe I compare it to the two wings of a bird. You need them both. Having not that godly fear in our hearts, well, that can easily lead to presumption and to carnal security. Without this healthy fear and awe of God, how quickly we lose out of sense, out of sight that He is holy. He's a holy God. But also without this fervent hope, we can sink too low and despair and be tortured in anxiety. Looking at myself is like looking at a manure pit to find food or gold. There is no hope to find hope here. But looking at that mercy that God revealed in Himself and out of Himself. Our hope for acceptance, friends, is not in what you do. Oh, I will not stand before the Lord's countenance and say, Lord, I serve Thee. And I have done all to support Thy work in my whole life. I'm not going to stand before this God and say, I've had so many experiences of Thee, Lord, let me in heaven. No. That's not what He's pleased with to hear. Oh Lord, I have done so many things for Thee and I've been defending the family values and the virtues and I've been fighting the cause of the world against the church. None of that will be mentioned before that seat. But only will he see and look if he sees the fear of God and the hope only in His mercy. Those are pleasing people. That are entirely living upon Jesus Christ, making no mention of their own righteousness. And that comes to my last thought. Now, how can people please Him? I know, I've been asking about myself too. An upright soul detects nothing in themselves that would please the Lord. Even when you hear this message, you say, well, that fear of God of mine and that mercy, that hoping in His mercy is just so stained with my sins. How can God take pleasure in that? I see in myself a fountain of evil. I esteem my best works as stained. I notice in the worship always this self and this self-worship. And the closer I am to God, the more unholy I feel. Indeed, that is the experience of all of God's children. So how can God say then that He takes pleasure in them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy? Oh, friends, the answer is this. In myself I am black. But in Christ, without spot, in the sight of this holy God. Every child of God in himself is nothing but a filthy rag. And yet when I may hope on His mercy out of the tender fear of His name, and God looks upon such people and He says, I see no spot and wrinkle. You are altogether lovely. In Christ we are complete. He delights in them through Christ's righteousness. And though in every part I am stained with innumerable sin, God is pleased with such for Christ's sake and for Christ's merits and for Christ's sacrifice and for Christ's life and for Christ's righteousness. And in them, He says, in Him, He says, I am pleased with those that fear me and hope in my mercy. Isn't that the great doctrine of the gospel? One who believes in the Lord is imputed, difficult word, clothed, easier, with everything that Christ did and earned and paid.
And no matter how small that faith is, and no matter how wavering and weak that faith is, from God's side, He says, I am pleased with them. No matter how faulty their faith is, and no matter how faulty their fear is, for in Jesus Christ my Son, they are complete. And so He delights also in the work of His own hands. The fear of God and the hoping in His mercy, it's His own work, isn't it? That's not something we grow in our own hearts. Where you have that fear of the Lord and that hoping in His mercy, and if God has indeed brought you to that, He enjoys and is pleased with the works of His own hands. Come. I find this a majestic text. Here we struggle through our spiritual life, people of God, looking at ourselves, we're a hopeless failure. I hope you agree with me. We've come nowhere with all our efforts, with all our sanctification. It's a mess. It's a total failure. The sins that live within, and the affections, and the impurities, and the thoughts, and the, oh, you name it. It's all there. Every day. And here we are walking through a week of preparation. So how can I have communion with this holy God? The Lord takes pleasure in those that take pleasure in His Christ. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful message it is, what He tells us here. And you find it difficult to believe it. I do too. Join the mob, the crowd who have difficulty believing. You don't have to feel alone this morning if you have difficulty believing that. I'm thinking of this great Augustine, this mighty statement he made. I've said it before. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand this that you may believe, but believe it that you may understand. This is what God says. I can't figure it out. He can be pleased with a person that is a sinner himself and stays a sinner himself. And maybe you say, I cannot understand how God could be pleased with me. If you fear the Lord, and if you hope in His mercy, if you are relying alone on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if you have indeed learned to call all these things you call gain as dung, then He is pleased with you. And He is pleased with you. You say, I find it so difficult to know whether my fear is true and my hope is true. Let me just add a couple thoughts on that before we part together. There's a slavish fear and there's a childlike fear. Maybe the biggest and the only difference I want to lay out before you is the unconverted, they fear the Lord also. That they do. In various degrees, the unsaved, with whatever knowledge they have a certain dread of God. But no love to God. They hate the big stick in God's hand. And that's why they will in a certain way buckle down and do the things that are right to do as far as they are allowing that to be done. There's no love and no devotion. And you know, the saved does not lose the fear of God like that. There's always a little sense of this wrath of God. I am afraid of the wrath of God. I dread it. But that's not the only thing. There's also this desire, this esteem, this joy, this admiration of the love and the holiness and the majesty of God. And so therefore, the true fear congregation is always afraid to offend and to dishonor God through sin. And a slavish fear is afraid to stir up the anger that is going to consume them. Selfish. What about hope? Can my hope be presumptuous? Can my hope be well-founded? You know, a presumptuous hope is a hope that looks at God's mercy while maintaining your own foundations. That's the presumptuous hope. What do I mean of that? I hope on God's mercy, well, I still think of myself as fairly good. I'm not so bad. I try my best. It could be worse. And presumptuous hope is a hope that combines self and Christ, the world and Christ, and sinful life and Christ. A presumptuous hope is a hope, my friends, that's never truly based on a life or connected to a life of repentance. That's a life of convenience. Myself, as much as I can. Presumptuous hope is not Christ as Lord, as well as Christ as priest. That's a presumptuous hope. But that true, that living hope, the hope that God kindles in the heart of his people, it's a hope indeed that Paul would describe as a hope, having lost all my righteousnesses, whatever I had before, cast it away and rely alone on the name of God in Jesus Christ. A hope that is combined with that tender fear of the Lord. That's why these two are together. The fear of God and the hope in His mercy are the two main characteristics that identify each other as true. And maybe you find it difficult this morning to think, well, should I attend the Lord's Supper? And that is a very important question. Don't be guided by your feelings. Rather, take God at His word and says, Lord, let Thy word guide me. Let Thy word instruct me. Let Thy word shed light. Let Thy holy word identify who I am and where I belong. And not what people say, and not what you feel, but what that word says. And what did the word say this morning? That if you fear me and hope on my mercy, then I am pleased with you, but I also desire to sup with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, will Thou please be the after preacher here to help us to understand this message personally. It is a very beautiful word Thou spoke this morning. A word, Lord, that all Thy people find very difficult to believe. And strangely, that the almost Christian has no problem believing at all. And yet the tender-hearted, Lord, Thou knowest what the struggle that is, to really believe that Thou would be pleased with them when they find nothing but displeasing things in themselves. And so I pray that Thou would stoop down today, even deeper to our level, to minister, Lord, to Thy little ones, to the struggling church, but also even to Thy backsliding people, to retrieve them from this backwards going. And Lord God, may it please Thee to also send home that thought that Thou art displeased with us if these two characteristics are not found in our life. And what a dreadful thought that Thou as the Majesty are displeased. And we are to meet Thee. Lord God, bring that thought home in our hearts as a convicting truth. And so bless us in this day and in this week. We ask all this undeserved in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.